The Old Testament reading is recorded in the book of Isaiah, beginning at the 66th chapter. For I know their works and their thoughts. The time is coming to gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and shall see my glory. And I will set a sign among them, and from them I will send survivors to the nations, to Tarshish, Pul, Lud, who draw the bow, to Tubal and Yavan, to the coastlands far away that have not heard my fame nor seen my glory. And they shall declare my glory among the nations. And they shall bring all your brothers from all the nations as an offering to the Lord, on horses and in chariots and in litters and on mules and on dromedaries, to my holy mountain, Jerusalem, says the Lord. Just as the Israelites bring their grain offering in a clean vessel to the house of the Lord, and some of them also I will take for priests, for Levites, says the Lord. For as the new heavens and the new earth that I make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your offspring and your name remain. From the new moon to new moon, from Sabbath to Sabbath, all flesh shall come to worship before me, declares the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Our epistle reading for this Sunday is recorded in the book of Hebrews, the 12th chapter. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Beside this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fail to obtain the grace of God, that no bitter roots of bitterness spring up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of the trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches a mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. This is the word of the Lord. Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 13th chapter. He went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And he said to them, Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us, then he will answer you, I do not know where you come from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence and taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. The people will come from east and west, from north and south, and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, some are first who will be last. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you, peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As we've been reading through the gospel readings this year from the book of Luke, we see that Jesus is on a march. He's heading to Jerusalem. And on his way, he teaches the people in the various towns and villages he passes through. And today he raises a difficult topic for us to face and talk about. It's not only good for us to hear, but it's so important that we share it with our family, friends, and loved ones, because it's vital to each and every human being. What happens when a person dies? This is the question that I think we don't discuss very much at all among ourselves, let alone passing it to other folks. I know in recent years I've been taking more attention to a section in the paper called the obituaries. I've been looking at it because I see more people whose birth dates are 1944, and that's when I was born. And so I see that God has a timetable that I'm working on as well with him by his grace. So what does happen when a person dies? I know I've gone to some services where members of the family stand up and talk about their loved one and say that now they're in heaven looking down on us to be with us. Is that really what happens? We have so many myths, I think, that have crept into our understanding of what happens after this earthly life, that we need to spend a little time talking about it. So first of all, who will be saved? Over the years, I've conducted a number of door-to-door surveys. I especially did that when I came out of seminary as a vicar and was assigned to Good Shepherd or Our Savior Lutheran Church in Sparks, Nevada. My assignment was to go to the communities of Stead, Spanish Springs, and Fernley to see if there was an opportunity for us to start a new congregation in one of those communities outlying the Reno-Sparks area. So in these door-to-door surveys, I would ask a few questions. First of all, do you believe in the existence of heaven and hell? And almost everyone did. In other words, people believe that there is something more than this earthly life, that there's more to come when it comes to an end. Then I would ask a second question. Where do you believe you are going? And to this, almost 99% said that they were going to heaven. Once in a while, someone would say, I've been too bad, I'm going to hell. What a sad situation that would be. But is this true? When the question was asked of Jesus, are only a few going to be saved? Jesus answered the question by describing what happens on Judgment Day. He said, many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, sir, open the door for us. But he will answer, I don't know you or where you come from. So do you have this picture of people standing outside the kingdom of God, banging and crying at the door? Lord, let us in. But when Judgment Day comes, there will be no second chances. So how many will go to hell? Jesus said many will try to enter and not be able to. This, I think, takes care of our first myth, is that everybody goes to heaven. It's not true. Even though many believe this, they aren't. The next myth, who wouldn't make it to heaven? Jesus says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. Here, Jesus was speaking to the chosen people, the Jewish nation. They were descendants, after all, of Abraham. So, automatically, they thought, we'll certainly make it to heaven. But the picture Jesus describes tells us that many are not going to heaven. Jesus is taking care of another myth, that we don't go in by race or class or if we're Lutheran enough or any denominational credit. This is why Paul even said in his writing to the Romans in chapter 9, all who are descendants from Israel are not Israel. The way to heaven, Jesus says, is a narrow gate. That means that people don't enter by mass groups, but by one at a time. We don't go by church membership, family relationship, but by how we know God. God doesn't care what your last name is. He doesn't care about whether you're German, Hispanic, Mideastern, or Asian, but how big or small you are, not even how rich or poor you are, it doesn't matter. When you look back at the lineage from which Jesus was born, we find there Mary, the mother of our Lord. She was not a king's daughter. She had no special prominence, yet God chose her to be the mother of God. Or Rahab, also in the line of Jesus. Here she was a prostitute, a Gentile, yet God chose her to be the forerunner of Jesus. Or David, he was last in the line of Obed's sons, yet God chose him. Paul, Saul was his name before it changed to Paul, was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He murdered Christians. He was self-righteous, an enemy of Christ himself. Yet God chose him to be an apostle. Different races, different origins, all kinds of people were chosen by God to be in his kingdom. And so it is today. He goes on to say, the last will be first, and the first last. In Revelation, John saw heaven open, and a great multitude that no one could count of every nation, tribe, people, and language, all kinds of people standing before the throne of the Lamb. Even though many are going to hell, there are still many beyond counting who will end up in heaven. And I think that's great news for you and me. We have no royalty in this congregation that I'm aware of. No one told me at the door that I should be sure to bend for someone who came in. And so we have no special heritage that we could meet. And God doesn't care. He hasn't singled out a certain kind of group of people. The next one, why people are saved. As I mentioned, when I conduct these surveys, I would ask, do you believe that there is a heaven and a hell? And as I said, most did. And when I asked where you're going, most said heaven. But then the question that they really struggled with and caused them the most grief is just simply the question, why? Even though a majority of people believe they're going to heaven, many could not tell me why they knew that they were going to heaven. For example, if your neighbor came to you and said, I'm going to Mars, you would say, well, how are you going to get there? And if they says, well, I don't know, well, then what would you say? They're not going to make it, are they? What importance it is for us to follow up on those questions as we talk with one another. Jesus was living among many Jews who assumed that they were automatically going to heaven. They were going to heaven simply because they were Jews from that nation. Or there are others who says, we ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets. Do you see why these people thought that they should be led into heaven? After all, I'm a good guy. I've been to church. I've gone to church potlucks. I gave money to worthwhile causes. I rubbed shoulders with you. Basically, I'm not a bad person. In verse 27, Jesus continues, but he will reply, I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers. Jesus calls them evildoers, even though they didn't actually do anything evil against Jesus at that time. But their problem was they were sinners. Do you know the nature of sin is opposed to the nature of God? That we're not just an accident having sin, but it's not just a simple birthmark on us, but we are eternally corrupted because of our sin. And so we read in God's word, surely I was sinful from birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Just before the flood, God had these words. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on this earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil at all time. So in Psalm 14 we read, all have turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. God doesn't see us as good guys who maybe need a little guidance here or there, but he sees us as we truly are. Our very nature and being is corrupt. And that's why Jesus called these people workers of evil. Even though they ate and drank with him, seemed to be on the outside very nice people, no matter how good they thought they were not going to heaven on their own account. This is the way we are before God. Because of our sin, we stink. We are not holy. It's a myth to think that normal people automatically just go to heaven just by their own devices. You see, the gate is narrow. Anyone full of pride is too full of themselves to get in. Jesus never described the way to heaven to prideful people because they first needed to be humble. We know how sin affects each of us. It breaks relationships. The first one, certainly between us and God, but it even wedges its way into our most close relationships here on earth between our loved ones and us. So we struggle with this. Does this then mean that no one goes to heaven? No. Many make it to heaven. How? With God, nothing is impossible. If he could take dirt and turn it into a living human being, God can certainly take a corrupt person and turn them into saints, saints of God. So Jesus told Nicodemus when he slipped away to talk to him one night, you must be born again. Nicodemus was completely overwhelmed by that. How could this happen? How could I be recreated? I can't enter my mother's womb and be born a second time. So Jesus explained, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Nicodemus needed to be baptized. God has provided the cleansing we desperately need. In 1 John 1:7, he tells us, the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. It's as if God has used a huge eraser to wipe out the sins of the world. Remember, when Jesus was hung on the cross, he cried out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because at that moment, when God looked at his own son, all he saw was sin, your sin, my sin, the sin of this world, and he could have nothing to do with that sin. And that's what Jesus then took to the cross and paid for in full and died, and then on the third day rose again. And as Christians, we cry out, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. And that does make all the difference, doesn't it? And so in Ephesians 5, we read, Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless. In baptism, God takes the blood of Jesus Christ, applies it to wash away our sins and to make you and me holy in his sight. The blood of Christ transforms us from corrupt human beings on our way to hell into saints on our way to heaven. So Jesus tells us in Mark 16:16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Or as St. Paul says in Ephesians 2, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. It's the blood of Jesus applied to you and me in our baptism that saves us. It doesn't matter who we are, what family we're from, how sinful we've been. The blood of Jesus Christ purifies us from all our sin. So you might wonder then, why did Jesus make heaven sound so difficult when he says, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to? Why doesn't he just say, it's easy? Come, it's through me, it's free. That word for effort is the same word that St. Paul uses when he said, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. In a sense, winning heaven is like running a marathon race. Even though we have heaven as a gift from God, it doesn't mean that Satan is going to stop bugging us, stop trying to put a wedge between us and the gift that God has given to us. Satan tries to help us forget about heaven, that it's a gift through faith in Christ. And instead, he tries to get us to chase after the stuff of this world, to spend our time trying to gain a lot of wealth. Or when we feel ill and go through some struggles of life, he tries to use that as a wedge. See, God doesn't really care for you. Look at, you're sick at this time, or you've had to recover from this surgery, or whatever the problem may be. In other words, he even tries to use the toys of this world to try to drag us away from gathering around the presence of God on a regular basis. Therefore, it takes effort to cling to this gift of faith God has entrusted to us. It takes work to keep listening to the gospel. Look at all the Israelites who gave up God for idols, or Judas who sold Christ for 30 pieces of silver, and the many once baptized Christians who, after going through confirmation, we don't see once again. They slip and drift away. We have many seats around us today that could be filled by people seeking this gift of grace that God entrusts to us. If someone said to you, I've been a pretty good person, I think I'm going to heaven, what would you say? Would you tell the person that they're living in a myth and that therefore, with that thinking, they're on their way to hell? Jesus wouldn't let people continue to think that they were going to heaven just because they were Jews or good people. Notice what he says. You will be on the outside, weeping, gnashing your teeth. The only way he could crush their pride was to tell them the truth. My friends, we need to be people who hear the truth and then who share the truth. And the truth is that by nature, we are filthy sinners in need of a Savior. Therefore, Christ is the only way, the narrow way to heaven. Luke sums it up very well in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by whom we must be saved. Praise God. Amen.